your Bibles to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Wasn't Barack awesome? Didn't you love that? Wow. I wanted to get up. I told my daughter, I was sitting next to her, I said, I wanted to get up and dance right now. I don't even dance. But what a blessing. The book of Jonah. And why Jonah? Well, I'm sharing this morning on the voice of Thanksgiving. The voice of Thanksgiving, it is the God of all seasons, and my wife loves whales. In fact, it's kind of a thing now. I've been studying a little bit about them, but when we went to Alaska several years back, we saw whales, and that was so exciting. And then on a channel crossing over to Catalina on the Catalina Express, we saw a whale. And I was driving home from Coast Highway from my son-in-law and daughter's house in Dana Point. And I'm driving along the road, and I could barely keep my car on the road because I kept looking out there, and I saw the spout of a whale just blasting as it was cruising down the coast. And so my wife missed out on that. She almost wanted me to take her back and see if I could find it. There's no way. But I love whales. And you know, this story came to mind. It's something I shared a passage out of here several years ago. But this morning I want to go back to Jonah chapter 1, please. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, skip down to verse 17, and then I'm going to go to chapter 2, verse 9. So get your thinking cap on here. I'll tell you the references, verses 1 through 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Skip down to verse 9 in chapter 2. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our heart. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen. Well, here we are today, Thanksgiving. Last year, we had just gotten into this church and had a thankful heart, and I'm thankful that we're still here in this church. And so we're a new church in Yorba Linda area and the surrounding areas, and I have so many wonderful people that came with us from Brea and the surrounding parts while we were there for those years, and I'm so grateful to God. But the voice of Thanksgiving, what a treat we have today. There are some very important, powerful lessons for us all to learn from Jonah's experience in these verses, and really, those three important truths come out of chapter 2, verse 9. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord." So first of all, there's a gratitude that sacrifices. He says, "I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." And then, secondly, there's a gratitude that remembers, "I will pay what I have vowed." And thirdly, a gratitude that delivers, "Salvation is of the Lord." And so how important that we remember and praise Him with the voice of thanksgiving. This is something we all can do, whether you have nothing or whether you have an abundance. In order for us to learn that Jonah will teach us to give thanks with the worst possible circumstances anybody could ever have. I know you all have your different stories, but Jonah's got one upper on you. I mean, he definitely has the big one. But to remember His goodness and His work of change in our life, how many of you know God can change your life? Can you say amen? Oh, yeah, He, of course. And how many of you know we need God to change our life? Yeah, Okay, well, like the story of a young man who filled out an application for admission to a university in response to a request to list your personal strengths, he said, I'm trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. When the form said, list your weaknesses, he wrote, sometimes I'm not trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. So sometimes we are, sometimes we aren't. But we need change. And so did Israel. So did Nineveh. Nineveh was in a desperate situation because God was going to destroy it. He will eventually destroy it much later. But yet, God, in his nature, in his grace and mercy, reaches out. And by the way, he's reaching out to our world today. He's reaching out to America today. And he's saying, come back. Come back home where you belong, where your roots were. But too many times, we ignore all of that. And we forget where our roots were. Israel had forgotten God. And they were making their problems worse in their lives and in their circumstances. But God was raising up a man, Jonah, to go out and do the work of the Lord. I heard about a little fourth grader who stood up to give a report concerning the origins of Thanksgiving holiday. And here's how he began. He was politically correct, though. He said, the pilgrims came here seeking freedom of what you know. When they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday, you know where. And so his politically correct statements were left us wanting to know the completion. But, you know, we need to count our blessings. Before Thanksgiving, a first grader teacher asked her pupils to tell what they had to be thankful for. And a little one said, I'm thankful that I'm not a turkey. Aren't you glad that you're not one? We should be thankful, not because we cower in fear because of him, but because it's our faith in him. It's our faith in what he can do. It's that fact that he gives us significance and meaning and worth. When people get their lives in a mess, when they destroy their bodies, their minds, their marriages, their relationships, their good feelings about themselves, and everything else that they hold dear, it's generally because they forgot who it is who has first claim upon their life. They forget their God. And these people had forgotten that there is a real God. And so there in the next section, as we begin to look at this morning, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, which I've already read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out, for their wickedness has come up before me. See, God knows everything that's going on. You can't hide anything from God. And Nineveh was one of those horrible places where their wickedness was so strong. But yet, you could say, well, why didn't God just wipe them out? Because God cares. And God cares about you today. God reaches out to your heart. How many times has he reached out to you? I can't even imagine how many times he's reached out to me. I remember him reaching out to me when I was a kid. I remember him reaching out to me to prevent things that would happen to me. I remember him reaching out to me when I was in Vietnam. I remember him reaching out to me in this world. And yet he's still reaching out. And he might be reaching out to you today. But he wanted them to know him and repent of their wickedness. This is God's call and commission to Jonah. And he says, their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Something's wrong in this picture. From the presence of the Lord. And how many people leave the presence of the Lord? How many people start off with God and they're going in the right direction, but all of a sudden say, hey, you know, I'm going away from God. And many people do, unfortunately. You see, now Jonah had another design in mind for Nineveh that wasn't God's design. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. He didn't like those people because those people were evil. They had treated Israel horribly. They were known of the world of that time to be some of the most wicked and vile people ever to exist. They had no mercy when they killed people. They just didn't care. And yet, because of their heritage, because of their circumstance, God sends Jonah to go east to Israel, or from Israel, to go east, to go to Nineveh. And instead of going in that direction, he does a very strange thing. Instead, he goes down to Joppa, along the coast of Israel, and he buys a ticket on the first boat for Tarshish. Tarshish was the jumping-off place for the west. He went exactly the opposite of what God wanted. What we have before us is a greater problem, though, than the problem of Jonah in the fish. The problem is the book of Jonah not necessarily the fish. It's Jonah's the problem. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God. And how many times God's trying to work in our life, work in our heart, work in our family, work in our circumstance, and we go the other way. Oh, there's something wrong. Yeah, it's Jonah. In fact, the question naturally arises, why did Jonah do this? Well, there's several reasons, simply put. First of all, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them saved. He didn't want them in heaven. In fact, there was a basis for his hatred. Assyria was one of the most brutal nations of the ancient world. They were feared and dreaded by all peoples of that day and time. There's a second reason Jonah went west. Somebody might point out that Jonah's message was one of salvation. Jonah didn't want that city saved. In fact, it just wasn't something he was looking forward to, so he goes in the opposite direction. A third reason Jonah went in the opposite direction was because he was a disobedient prophet of God. He was disobedient to God. There is no question about that. He was out of the will of God, very much like the prodigal son. In fact, the prodigal ran away from home. He didn't want to live under the will of his dad. In fact, so he went to the far country. Jonah was out of the will of God. He was a prophet who was certainly not in step with God. And verse 3 says he found a ship going to Tarshish. I mean, I bet he looked really good for that one. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Underline, from the presence of the Lord, not to the presence of the Lord. Wow, that's a scary thought. See, Tarshish, there's much speculation as to where the biblical area of Tarshish was located. It is said to be anywhere from the Phoenician coast to southern Spain. It is generally believed that it resided somewhere across the Mediterranean Sea from ancient Israel. And wherever Tarshish was, Scripture depicts it either as a place of blessing or a place of cursing, depending on which one was going to Tarshish or coming from Tarshish. See, if you were going to Tarshish, it was considered cursed. If you were coming from Tarshish, it was considered looking for the blessing. So where are you going? Are you going to the wrong place, or are you coming from out of that place? It's like we going to the world. Oh, no, no, no. I'm coming out of that. And that was where the blessing was. So in Scripture, when ships come from Tarshish, it can be benign. But when ships go to Tarshish, there's always a problem. In fact, the psalmist declares that God will destroy the ships of Tarshish in Psalm 48, verse 7. It says, with the east wind, you break the ships of Tarshish, the psalmist declared. So God isn't too happy about people going to Tarshish. In fact, the Hebrew word for wind is ruah, and it's also the word for spirit. And the Bible says the east wind is always destructive. As a matter of fact, in Catalina, one of the problems they have when they have a western wind, it's on the opposite side of the island from where most people go. But on the east side of the island, when you got a nor'easter coming in, it literally takes that place and can do great destruction from a nor'easter. And yet, there we are at Tarshish, and an east wind is blowing, and they liken that to a contrary spirit. Isaiah said, woe to the ships of Tarshish in Isaiah 23, verse 1, 6, and 14. Why is it always bad when God's people try to go there? Because it's listed in the table of nations in Genesis 10. So when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, which was the extreme boundary of the known world in the east, he attempted to go to the extreme boundary on the west. He went as far as he could get in the opposite direction. I mean, that's incredible. Jonah's on shipboard now. As the ship pulls out, I can imagine Jonah stands on the top deck and smiling. He's probably hanging over the front singing. You know, who knows? I imagine he's up there, he's smiling as the land fades in the distance, and he's going the opposite way. He may be saying to himself, my, what a beautiful journey this is going to be. But we'll find that this man is not going to have it quite that easy. In fact, it says Jonah prayed there to the Lord God out of the fish's belly. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord, while Jonah's preparing his trip, the Lord is preparing him another trip. And believe me, God's got one for you too if you run away from him. And so the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now people get all hung up on that. There's no fish that could swallow Jonah. Are you kidding? Smithsonian has a picture of a whale and a diver next to him. I know you can't see this very well. I should have put it on the screen. If you see that little speck up there, That's a diver in comparison to a blue whale. And so they are out there and right on our California coast this last year as well. So no problem for God. But you know something? It is no problem for God anyhow, because he prepared a great fish. Now, we don't know which one that was. We don't know that. The scriptures don't tell us. But for the skeptics, baloney. God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. That's all I need to know. And Jonah was in that belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's a lot of significance to that. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah is no longer singing, but he's praying. He's praying to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And it gives his whole prayer here, but it ends at verse 9, which is the theme of our text this morning. And Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Yeah, I bet that's a sacrifice of praise. He's in that belly of the whale going, oh God, I give you thanks. Yeah. Where are you this morning? And you're in the belly of what kind of whale are you in? And what are you saying? Oh God, get me out of this thing. And he's got the voice of thanksgiving going down. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. I will keep my word. And salvation is of the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. But he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Jonah's in trouble. Have you hardened your heart to God? Has God been speaking to you to do something that he wants done? Has he been speaking to you to speak to a family member or to a loved one or to a friend and tell them about your faith in Christ? Is God speaking to you about your work and how you're to live your life and the choices you make and the morals that you will begin and do stand upon? Is God speaking to you about the changes he wants to do in your life? And yet you're saying, I'm going the other way. That's not a good thing. Because the reality is, it will catch up. It always does. So when did Jonah pray this prayer? I've done a lot of research on this. Did he pray it when he first got into the fish? I'm not sure, because we don't know. When Jonah found himself inside the fish, did he say to himself, man, I'm really here in a precarious position. Things don't look too good right now. I think I'll prepare a speech to send to God. Maybe he'll answer me. Did he decide to write out his prayer? I don't know. Oh, I doubt it. If Jonah did that, then my interpretation of this is all wrong. He might have said, look, I'm all wet, if you please, but I know, you know, my nature, and I need you to help me out. So Jonah prayed this prayer as he went down from the mouth of the fish through the esophagus, and by the time he went kerplunk into the fish's tummy, Jonah had already completed his prayer, perhaps. I don't know. And he said, amen. But whatever the case, he's in that fish. And if you're a skeptic, I should tell you some facts, real facts, okay? Mrs. Grace W. Kellogg, in her book, The Bible Today, it shows that it is possible for a man to be swallowed by a fish and live. Okay. There are many examples of it, by the way. So Jonah isn't the only one. He's just the only one listed in the Bible. I'm going to give you a few of them that she wrote about. And it says, though, God prepared a great fish. But in all reality, this can be done, and it has been done. There's at least two known monsters of the deep. One is referred to as the sulfur bottom whale. I could give you his other name, Baleen Optera musculus. But that's not going to help you. That's as bad as Irene trying to teach us Swahili. And the other one is Rhinotypicus, or the whale shark, and neither of these monsters of the deep have any teeth, actually. They feed in an interesting way. When they're cruising along, they open up their enormous mouths. Some of them are as 10 feet in height, and they will open it up, submerging their lower jaw and rushing water through them at a terrific speed, and after straining out the water, they swallow whatever's left. And a sulfur bottom whale was 100 feet long, was captured off Cape Cod in 1933. His mouth was 12 feet wide, so big he could have swallowed a horse. In fact, these whales have 4 to 6 compartments in their stomachs, and in any one of them, a colony of men could have free lodging. You don't even need Motel 6. You could go for this one. They might even have a choice of rooms. For in the head of this whale is a wonderful air storage chamber. In fact, an enlargement of the nasal sinus offering measuring 7 feet high, 7 feet wide, and 14 feet long, all a cavity of air. And if they have an unwelcome guest on board who gives them a headache, the whale swims to the nearest land and gets rid of the offender, just as Jonah had been spit out. And another publication called the Cleveland Plain, a Dr. Ransom Harvey, who said the dog was lost overboard from a ship. It was found in the head of a whale 6 days later, alive and barking. I wonder if Gigi would be interested in that. No, anyhow, Frank Bullen, who wrote The Cruise of the Cephalot, tells of a shark 15 feet in length, which was found in the stomach of a whale, a 15-foot-long shark. He says that when dying, the whale ejects the contents of his stomach, whatever's inside there he doesn't like. The late Dr. Dixon said in a museum in Beirut, Lebanon, there is a head of a whale shark big enough to swallow the largest man that history ever recorded. He also tells of a white shark of the Mediterranean which swallowed a whole horse, and another swallowed a reindeer minus only its horns. I don't know how he found that one. And still another Mediterranean white shark was found a whole sea cow about the size of an ox. These facts show, without a doubt, that Jonah could have been swallowed either by a shark or a whale. But yet, there were two instances. You say, well, how could he live? Okay. Well, there was two other men who lived. In fact, the famous scientist Parvell writes of James Bartley, who in the region of the Falkland Islands near South America, who was supposed to have been drowned at sea, 2 days after his disappearance, the sailors made a catch of a whale when it was there. When it was cut up, much to their surprise, they found their missing friend alive. As a matter of fact, but unconscious inside of the whale. He was revived and been enjoying the best of health ever since that adventure. So, a modern-day Jonah. Dr. Harry Rimmer, president of the Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, writes of another case. In the Literary Digest, we noticed an account of an English sailor who was swallowed by a gigantic whale shark in the English Channel. Briefly, the account stated an attempt to harpoon one of these monstrous sharks. The sailor fell overboard. Before he could be picked up again, the shark turned around and engulfed him. 48 hours after the accident occurred, the fish was sighted and slain. When the shark was opened by the sailors, they were amazed to find a man unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital where he was found to be suffering from shock alone, and a few hours later was discharged being physically fit. The account concluded by saying the man on exhibit in a London museum at a shilling admittance fee being advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. Oh yeah, not a problem. But you know what? Even if those things wouldn't have happened, God could do it anyhow. He prepared the fish. Now, if two men could exist for 2 days and two nights inside of these marine monsters, could not a prophet of God, under God's direct care and protection, stand by that experience a day and a night longer? So why should we doubt God's word? So Jonah says in verse 9 of chapter 2, but I will sacrifice to you. The word is capitalized in the New King James, you is, because it refers to divinity. It refers to God. He says, but I will sacrifice to you, God. Yeah, I bet. I don't know what your whale looks like this morning. I don't know what kind of whale you're in. But I know one thing. I know what to do about whatever I'm in, right? I will sacrifice to you, God, with the voice of thanksgiving. Do you give thanks to God? Are you thankful? You say, well, I've got problems, Pastor. You know, this isn't easy. Okay, read Jonah again. You talk about easy. You talk about tough. And if not, you know, I'm not going to tell you to go down the pier and jump off because I don't know if a whale's coming by to grab you. But the point is, the reality is that no matter what your circumstance is today, do you sacrifice the praise of thanksgiving? That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Now, let's get back to us. Sometimes when we're going through something, it's very hard to say, God, I give you thanks. Now, when things are going good, you go, oh, God, thank you. Hallelujah. There's money in the bank account. But if there isn't, you go, oh, God, what am I going to do? You better pray like he prayed. You better get that voice of thanksgiving thing going. And he says, I'm going to sacrifice. He was in a mess. But the part I want us to look at today is not necessarily what happened to Jonah, but even why it happened, but what was accomplished by it. And right here is what it is, our text. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. You see, it's not about the whale. It took him a while, but he finally got it. Some think it's way too deep. Don't see this obvious thing. Kind of reminds me about the famous detective Sherlock Holmes and, of course, Dr. Watson. The two of them were camping in their tent for the night and on one of their journeys of life. And after sleeping a while, some hours go by, and Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, Dr. Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Dr. Watson replied, well, I see millions and millions of stars. And Holmes said, well, what does that tell you? Dr. Watson pondered for a moment. Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. And astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. And horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is omnipotent and that God is big and we're small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. And of course, you're like, hey, wake up. What does it tell you? Holmes was silent for a minute, then he spoke, Dr. Watson, you meathead, someone has stolen our tent. Sometimes we just don't get it. You know, God's taken us through a journey in our life and circumstances are happening. We just don't get it. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jonah, and there's five wrong things here. Jonah needed to sacrifice. Why? Because Jonah got into trouble because his attitude was wrong. And sometimes it's like that in our life. Maybe our attitude is wrong. To begin with, he had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. God wanted him to do something, but he didn't want to do it. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. He's got a plan for you, and he's saying, I have been showing you time and time again. Here's what you're supposed to do. And you're going, oh, I don't know. His attitude was wrong. He wasn't trusting God. Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of his love for God. When I'm doing God's will, I'm showing him his love, Psalm 33:11, and that God called him Nineveh because he loved both Jonah and the Ninevites. God may have brought you here because he loves you, and he loves us, and he wants to do something. Jonah also had a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. It wasn't just about the will of God. It was about the Word of God. God said, go do this, and yet Jonah, well, God, I don't know. See, disobedience isn't an option, folks. It says in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and you do not do the things which I tell you to do? Jonah forgot it was a privilege to be a prophet, to hear God's word and know God's will, but he wasn't obeying God's word. And thirdly, Jonah had a wrong attitude towards circumstances. He had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. He had a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. And he had a wrong attitude towards circumstances. And we can get that one real easily. Because, you see, circumstances aren't always so good, are they? In fact, I can't even imagine what that ride would have been like. And in going to Vietnam, I volunteered to go over to Vietnam because the ship of the 1st Division of Marines going over was going to go, and I didn't want to go on a ship, so I volunteered, and me and five other guys, and we went on the airplane, Pan Am. They flew us over. I went, yeah. Only thing is, we were left there waiting for the ship to come in. Always waiting for the ship to come in, right? But Jonah had a wrong, hard heart attitude of thanklessness and ingratitude. Is that you this morning? Do you have that? In fact, I remember something Corrie ten Boom said about bitterness. After World War II, this survivor of Ravensbrück helped to establish hospitals in Holland to care for the sick who had come through the Nazi concentration camps. In her work, Miss ten Boom observed a strange phenomena. The health of those who refused to forgive the Germans for their cruelty declined, and a large number of them were dying, not because of the affliction, but because of their hardness of heart, because of the stress in their life. Those who chose to forgive their tormentors suddenly grew bitter and eventually went home. Folks, bitterness kills. It's a scientific fact. You get that bitter heart thing going, you better get rid of it because it will take you down. As a matter of fact, in the early years of the 20th century, Canadian scientist Dr. Hans Selye pioneered studies. I studied this man's work, the effect of human emotions on health. And during his lifetime, Selye wrote 30 books on the subject of what he termed stress syndrome. Stress kills, folks. Selye saw how mental stress generates extra adrenaline in the body, which speeds up respiration and heart rates. It's what I had a heart attack over. It was that very thing, they told me. And yet tension in the muscles leads to headaches and backaches. I mean, this is bad, folks. Anxiety and depression trigger pain or increase pain already present. Even if you got pain, it's exacerbated. And toward the end of his career, Selye named vengeance and bitterness as the culprits most likely to produce high levels of stress in humans. On the other hand, the cure for these and the one response most beneficial to the human health is what he said is gratitude. In other words, gratitude heals, even as a sacrifice. Beautiful words to live by. I got this. The author's unknown, and it amazes me. I'm going to read it to you. There's 29 ways to keep you from a hard heart, okay? You're not going to write them down, so forget it. Buy the tape or watch it online. Anger is a condition in which the tongue works faster than the mind. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know you're here this morning. And secondly, you can't change the past, but you can ruin the present by worrying about the future. Oh, here's another one. Love, and you shall be loved. And God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. All people smile in the same language. Isn't that true? And a hug is a great gift. One size fits all. I love those. But for Christmas, you know, I want a little more than that. No, I'm only kidding. It can be given for any occasion, and it's easy to exchange. A hug. Everyone needs to be loved, especially when they do not deserve it. They really deserve, oh no, but I'm going to hug them anyhow. I do that. The real measure of a man's wealth is what he has invested in eternity. That's your real wealth. What have you invested in eternity? Everything has beauty, but not everyone sees it. It's important for parents to live the same things that they teach their kids. If you fill your heart with regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow, you have no today to be thankful for. Happy memories never wear out. Relive them as often as you want. Home is the place where we grumble the most, but we are often treated the best. Isn't that amazing? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks inward. The choice you make today will usually affect tomorrow. Take time to laugh, for it is the music of the soul. If anyone speaks badly of you, live so none will believe it. Patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Love is strengthened by working through conflicts together. The best thing parents can do for their children is to love each other. Harsh words break no bones, but they do break hearts. To get out of a difficulty, one usually must go through it. Jonah could say amen. And we take for granted the things that we should be giving thanks for. Love is the only thing we can be divided without being diminished. Happiness is enhanced by others, but does not depend upon others. You are richer today if you've laughed, given, or forgiven. For every minute you're angry with someone, you lose 60 seconds of happiness that you can never gain back. Do what you can, for who you can, with what you have, and where you are. And here's the last one. The best gifts to give to your friend, loyalty. To your enemy, forgiveness. To your boss, service. To a child, a good example. To your parents, gratitude and devotion. To your mate, love and faithfulness. Wow. The promise made. Wow. So he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Can you say amen? But secondly, he says, and I will pay my vows to what I have owed. Wow. In other words, you made a vow to God and you're ignoring that? Have you made promises to God? Yes, God, I'll serve you. Just get me out of this mess. Or get me to the right place, I'll serve you, I'll be faithful. Or God, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings just as soon as I have that deal worked out. And you say, oh God, it doesn't work out right now. And then you say, I'm going to attend church. I'm going to go to church. And you're online this morning. You know what? That's not being in church. Come on in. We'd love to have you here. Or get me out of this mess, God, and I will be the most faithful person ever. Let me tell you something. You should write down this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 or 5, because you're saying, Pastor, you harp on this stuff too much. Really? Okay. How about Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5? Don't turn there, but let me tell you what it says. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Don't delay. Secondly, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to have vowed than to vow and not keep it. Wow. Ooh. I hope there's not a whale waiting for you. I love you so much. And make sure you tell us where your GPS is taking you. Okay. So, the promise, the price. Oh, the price. Yeah, there's a price. We have to be faithful to God. And the promise of present deliverance, well, you see, he said, thirdly, I will pay what I have vowed. God, I made a promise to you. I'm going to give you my life. I made that promise in 1975. And you know what? I did. God told me to sell my business and go to study and go into ministry. And I did. And the amazing thing is everything I put up for sale sold the first time. Just boom. So quick, it was unbelievable. And I thought, God, you want me to go into ministry? I'm scared. He goes, I'll take you through it. I'm still scared, but hey, I'm here. That's 38 years ago or whatever, 39. And he says, I will pay what I have vowed. And the last thing he says is, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The word salvation, Yeshua, means something saved, deliverance. There's a deliverance, the promise of present deliverance. So I don't care what kind of mess you're in today, God has the ability to get you through that and out of that. And he says, the Lord, it's a Jewish name of God, the self-existent, the eternal one. Jonah knew this. Daniel knew this. Paul and Silas knew it. Jesus knew it. Why? Because this story of Jonah is the modern New Testament equivalent of Jesus Christ. In his death, burial, and resurrection, listen to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where Jesus said in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and saying, Teacher, we want to see a miracle from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a miracle or a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? And then he tells us, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they, at least Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Who is it? Jesus Christ. And he gave his life. He was dead, buried, and resurrected. Oh, we've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And it says then, the promise of future deliverance, well, the present deliverance is very clear. I've been saved, past tense. I'm born again. And secondly, I'm being saved. You see, it's present tense. God is not through with us. He's still working it out. He's still working on it. And thirdly, the future deliverance, I will be saved in the future tense. There's a day coming. And the Bible says I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for that day of redemption. So God is still working. He's not done. And he's not done with you either. So don't run away from God, from his presence. Get close to his presence. So what does the Lord have for you? See how quickly we lose that gratitude attitude. Now, Jonah keeps his vow, at least for a while, and then he falls back on it. Some of you have been like that. Maybe you're here today. But you know what? Some of you need to start off right by giving thanks to the Lord. How many of you, can you say amen? I didn't even hear an amen. Okay. How many of you have something, at least, close your eyes right now, and think of one thing you could be thankful for right now. Okay, open your eyes. How many of you have one thing? That's it? Okay, then I want some of you to come up here. I'm not kidding. Where's my microphone? Okay, I don't know where my microphone is. Come on, I need at least 10 of you up here right now. Let's go. We can't waste time. We got communion. You're going to be late getting out of this service, and I'm not at fault. Okay, come on. Yeah, you got at least one thing. The Bible says to give thanks to the Lord. You want a whale? Or you want to have a whale of a time? Oh, thank you. Okay, all right. Tell us your name and tell us one thing you're thankful for.
Mary, I'm thankful that I'm home.
Oh, praise the Lord. Where does that mean?
I've been in Georgia for 10 years, left my family, and now I'm back.
Oh, praise the Lord. Okay.
I'm thankful to have my sister back.
Yeah. Tell us your name,
Benny. My name's Benny, by the way.
Yeah, we need to know who you are. Okay.
My name's Eva. I'm thankful that my mom is alive because she almost died last year around this time.
Oh.
And she's going to be at our house for Thanksgiving this year.
Praise the Lord. Okay.
Hi, my name is Rosie, and I am thankful to have enough to live. My kids, my family, health, and house, and food, and family. That's it.
Oh, that's it?
No, many more, but that's okay. Enough.
That's good.
My name's Candy, and I'm thankful that I got out of an abusive relationship, and I'm alive.
Praise the Lord. Wow.
I'm thankful for you, Pastor Dave. And for everybody here, the body of Christ together, the prayers you guys send up for, the prayers we send up for each other, priceless. I just praise the Lord and thank him for how it's blessed, for how you've all blessed me, and Pastor Dave has blessed me, so it's a blessing to be here.
Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody out there, you didn't get your chance, say, I give thanks to the Lord.
For he is good.
And his mercy endures forever. Yeah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Now, our leadership is going to come up and serve as communion. And please hold on to the bread and the cup, and we will participate together in that. And as we partake of this, we're reminded of what Jesus did and said. But right now, let's just have our hearts before the Lord, just meditating on the gratitude heart that we need to have. And we'll pass out.